All right. Let's look at something from the Word of God tonight, and then we're going to have a time of prayer together. We'll resume, I would imagine, our normal... Is Awana going to meet next Wednesday night? Okay, so next Wednesday night we'll be back to our normal schedule there. I wanted you to look at now a verse with me in Proverbs 27 and verse 7. Proverbs 27 is one of my favorite chapters of Proverbs. The Proverbs, of course, are a little different than most chapters of the Bible because we have here some logical divisions so that we can have readable segments. But many of the things that are contained in the chapters in Proverbs are not all related to one central idea. Sometimes you can take one proverb and it'll be not necessarily unrelated, but there's not one central message to a whole chapter there. And so when we read a proverb, we're not taking things out of context in the same way that we would be if we were to read from another book of the Bible. That's true also to some degree of the Psalms because of the poetry and the effects of, or the form of the poetry there. But generally speaking, if you're going to take a look at one verse, you've got to look at the surrounding verses. That's not as true with Proverbs as it is in some of the other books of the Bible. So I want to just look at this one verse tonight, although this entire chapter, this entire proverb right here, this section of Proverbs is rich with helpful information. You can look at a couple of verses before verse 7 and see the wisdom that's given to us there. Open rebuke, says in verse 5, is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And then it goes on down into the end of the chapter there, and those verses that we quoted here some time back about being diligent to know the state of thy flocks and so on. It tells us here in verse 7, the full soul loatheth and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Now look at that again. The full soul loatheth and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Now what's he saying to us here? Think with me for a few moments about the ministry of our Lord. When he was preaching and teaching here on the earth, as he would minister to the needs of those that had needs, that knew they had needs, he was able to accomplish a great deal. But whenever he tried to offer grace in some form to those who refused to acknowledge their need, not much took place. In other words, much of what we see in the way of blessing spiritually depends on the response of the person that would be blessed. If a person will receive what God has prepared for him, that person can be blessed in a way that a hard-hearted person cannot. The Pharisees came to the Lord. They were challenging him about the blind man that he had healed. They brought the blind man and said, "Well, now you're the one that was healed. You ought to be able to give us some information that will help us to rebuke this man." That's paraphrase, okay? They said, "We know he's a sinner. Say something about him." Boy, what a response he gave. "Whether he be a sinner or no, this one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I can see." That's one of my favorite statements in all of the Bible. Oh, what an answer. Isn't that a wonderful answer? You know, the Bible tells us we are to be ready to give an answer to all men of them that ask us. That's the answer that we can give for which there is no argument. People say, "Well, you know, where'd Cain get his wife?" Or people say, "Well, do you really believe the earth's only 6,000 years old? Or do you really believe Joshua made the sun stand still?" You ever get those kinds of questions? You know, sometimes the best thing to say when you're talking to folks like that is, "You know, I believe the Bible by faith. And whether or not those things happened, I really can't prove them. But one thing I do know, I'm not what I was before I met Christ." I was witnessing to a man last week, and I was sharing with him Bible verses for every question he would ask me. And he had some good questions. I think this man sincerely wanted to know the truth. But when it came right down to it, even though I was able to give him a Bible answer for everything, he said, "Well, how do you know? How do you know?" I said, "I'll tell you the way I know, because I know what I was, and I know what God did to me. I know how God changed my life. I hated spiritual things. You ask my wife, before I got saved, I despised spiritual things. I was not only a non-Christian, I was an anti-Christian. I was so bitter against spiritual things and bitter against God. And when I got saved, God changed my heart. Changed it immediately. My wife thought I had gone nuts or something when she first started getting those letters from me. All of a sudden, every page, praise the Lord, you know, and all this kind of thing. And she thought, who is this man? My life changed. Now, is that what happened to you? I know that this book is true, if for no other reason than because I have been given my sight. I was blind, but now I can see. I knew I had a need. Now, you know, I had been listening most of my life to the Bible. I had been in church most of my life. I was raised in a parsonage. My father, a preacher. But I did not know the Lord as my personal Savior until I was 25. Now, when I was a teenager, I can remember thinking, when I would hear messages, you know, if there is a hell, I'm probably going to go there. And then I would think, if there is a hell, and I do go there, it's not fair. That's what I used to think. And I say, you know, it's not fair because I've tried to do right. And I've tried to act right. And sometimes, even without thinking about doing wrong, I find myself in the middle of something that's wrong. And I didn't plan that. And I would think to myself, you know, if I've got to be good enough to go to heaven, and that's the only way I'll ever get there, I'm not going to make it. I don't have a chance. So just forget it. That was the attitude I had. Because I thought salvation was up to me. But you know, when I was 25 years old, and a couple of fellows started witnessing to me about Christ, and telling me the way of salvation, I had a different thought in my mind. The thought occurred to me, you know, there's probably a hell. And you know, I'm probably going to go there when I die. And you know, that's probably where I ought to go. That was different. When I was a teenager, I suspected I'd go to hell, but I thought it wasn't fair. But just before I got saved, I realized that I was going to go to hell and I ought to go to hell. That's where I deserve to go. You see the difference? Now, I got saved when I came to that realization, and I couldn't be saved as long as I had that other attitude. As long as I was blaming God for my sin, I couldn't be saved. But when I came to accept responsibility for my own sin, I was ready to be saved. I knew I had a need. Now, what does that have to do with this verse? Look at it again. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb. That means that a person that doesn't know he has any needs won't even want the best thing he could have. I don't know about you, but I like honey. Anybody that doesn't like honey is not going to fit when they get to heaven. Because I wonder, that's what all the famous prophets have eaten. If you want to be a good preacher, at least you have to learn to eat honey, I think. But I love honey, and I love honeycomb, too. Some people like it if it's clear and strained and the kind that you get in the grocery store. But I like the kind that you buy alongside the road on those little tables where some guy's, you know, harvested it himself, you know. And it's got a big old chunk of that honeycomb in there. I can remember as a little boy, the first time I ever got a hold of that. I thought, where has this been all my little life? That's when I fell in love with hot biscuits and butter. And really, I don't know, maybe not every Sunday, but probably. Probably every Sunday, one of the things that we have with Sunday dinner is hot biscuits and honey. I love it. Delicious. Now, you take that honeycomb, you know, with a spoon there, and you dip that out of there, and you put a big piece of that on there, and it's just loaded with honey. You can get more honey that way. I think that's why I like it. And it's just so good. I love it. Now, that's what it's talking about here. Can you? Is that making you just want some right now? That's what I'm trying to do. But wait a minute. If you just got up from the table and you just ate, there have been times when, well, this Sunday was one of them, when there was a lot of food and I ate a lot and I just didn't want any more honey. Because when you've eaten so much that you can't eat any more, or when you are not hungry, you don't even want something that's sweet. Now, I really believe that's one of the big problems that Christian people have in their lives today. Folks come and they say, well, preacher, can you show me, you know, can you just show me how to get something from the Word of God? Can you show me how to have meaningful devotions? That really isn't your problem. The problem is not that you don't know how. The problem is you're not hungry. You're not hungry. Why aren't you hungry? Probably the reason you're not hungry is one of two things. First, you're not getting any exercise, so you're not using what you do get. It's good. And the second reason is you're so full of the world's candy that you don't have hunger for what God would feed you on. I remember my mother getting on me. Now, don't you eat that. We're going to eat in another hour. Well, just a little bit. No, you'll ruin your supper, she'd say. Your mother ever say that to you? You'll ruin your supper. Quit that. I'm 40 years old. My wife's still telling me that. Get out of there. We're going to eat in just a few minutes. Why don't ladies want you to ruin your supper? They've prepared a good meal for you. They want you to eat. And see, if you eat just enough to kill your appetite, then you won't eat enough when you sit down to the table. And then a couple of hours after supper, you're going to be coming in there again saying, I'm hungry. And kids always say it the same way. I'm really hungry. No, I had an opportunity to say, but I'm starved. You know, they're nowhere near starving to death, but that's what they would convince you of if they could. Now, what's the point? The point is, the mother is preparing something good for the children to eat, for the husband to eat, for that matter, and they ought to eat when it's time to eat and eat what's prepared for them. But if they go and eat a lot of candy, they're not going to have an appetite, and they won't eat the meat and potatoes. They won't eat what they're supposed to eat, and they'll be hungry for what will really help them later. One of the people at our house got some candy bars for Christmas. I won't tell you who it was. And understand, this individual ate all those candy bars that night. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd make me sick. That makes me sick to think about it. Half a dozen or eight or how many ever it was, Snickers bars. Now, you know, you're not interested in turkey and dressing and things like that when you've had eight Snickers bars. But 3 or 4 hours after you eat eight Snickers bars, if it don't make you sick, you know what? You'll be hungry. Because they don't nourish you. They don't satisfy you. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb. I believe that's telling us that when people satisfy their God-given appetite for truth on the lies of the world, and when they saturate themselves with what the world has to offer, they're not going to want what God has for them. That's why it's so important. A lot of times people say, well, you know, what's wrong with it? That right there is reason enough. You can only take in so much. You can only receive so much. You can only do so much. And there are a lot of things in your life that you can do or that you can see or that you can read or that you can talk about or watch or whatever that are not necessarily wicked in and of themselves. They just displace God's best for your life. I think that's true. You know, a lot of people, about what you read. I love to read, and I read all the time. I got a couple of books for Christmas that I wanted for a long time. They're the first two volumes of William Manchester's comprehensive biography of Winston Churchill. My son asked me one time, "Son, Dad, why do you like to sit down and bore yourself like that?" To me, that's not boring. I could sit down and read that book, you know, if I could stay awake nonstop. It's over 600 pages. It'll take me days and days to read that book. I'm almost tempted to loan it to somebody because I haven't got time to read it for another month. But boy, I've been looking forward to that. Now, you know, I can see some benefit in reading a book like that. And that kind of a book is helpful. And it'll teach me a lot of things. And I'll get a lot of neat illustrations out of it. But suppose I read that book and never read my Bible. That book is not going to help me the way my Bible is going to help me. Now, some of you here, you spend your time reading a bunch of old magazines. Now, there may be some magazines that are of some benefit to you. But if you read them to the exclusion of the Word of God, your soul, your mind, your thinking is going to be full, and you're not going to be hungry for the truth. And then you're going to be anemic. You filled yourself up with non-nourishing food, and you're going to wonder why you don't have any energy. And now, of course, the other reason that we're not hungry is because we don't get exercise. You know, you have a different kind of an appetite if you don't get proper exercise. When you exercise yourself, you are hungry for the things that your body needs. But when you don't exercise yourself, you get hungry for the things that your taste buds demand. Have you ever noticed that? In other words, you would think that a person that doesn't get any exercise would lose their appetite and not want to eat at all. But that's not the way it works. People that don't exercise keep eating, getting bigger, but getting less healthy. That's bad grammar, but it sure is true. And they keep wanting things that taste good. In other words, eating becomes a sport. They're not involved in any other kind of an activity, so they make eating into a sport. So when a person is not hungry for the things of the Word of God, it's probably because he lacks his appetite. He has destroyed his appetite through inactivity or through eating the wrong things. Now, obviously the application is he's not obeying the Lord. He's not exercising himself toward godliness. He's not witnessing. He's not busy for serving the Lord. He's not investing his time in the work of the Lord. He's just doing what he wants to do, and he doesn't have a spiritual appetite. Or on the other hand, he's so filled with the things of the world that they can't really nourish himself. But now look at this, the second part of that verse. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. My son Daniel and I were driving out later this afternoon. We were out near Haywood Road. We were going to drop something off to be repaired out there. And I saw this fella coming around the corner. Now, you've seen him. You've seen him all over town. Now, I'm not judging this man unnecessarily, because I don't know his situation. This whole thing may have been legitimate. But he was driving this big, silver-looking Jaguar. I don't know if there's any way in the world that could be legitimate. But anyway, I mean, here he's got this $60,000 car or whatever it is. And he's coming around the corner. And you know what this guy's doing while he's driving? You know what he's doing. Come on, what's he doing? He's talking on the phone. That's exactly what he's doing. All right, now, maybe there was something really important that man had to talk about. And I'm not saying that everybody has a car phone, doesn't need one. I know there are some folks that do need one. I mean, we got some folks here that got them. Sorry. Okay. I mean, now, wait a minute. You see some guy in a 1976 Toyota, every accessory that Kmart sells, you can pretty well figure that guy's not talking to his broker, okay? Or maybe he is. That's the problem. But the point I'm trying to make is most of that stuff is not really as necessary as those who want to sell it to you would have you to think it is. You understand what I'm saying? That to me, and as soon as I saw that, I started thinking about the fact that so much of what we do in the world today clamors for communication. I mean, there are so many satellite networks today that one guy said, you know, pretty soon they're going to come out with the 7-Eleven security camera channel. You know, I mean, so many specialties that people have, the bank camera channel or something like that. I mean, what's the point of all this stuff? Everybody clamoring for information. 24 hours now they have some channels that have 24 hours of constant news. And of what value is this news, most of it? I think it's important to know about some of these things, and we can learn many things about which we can be praying and to be up on things and be conversant in the affairs of the world today to be able to live in this world. I think there may be some value in that. But generally speaking, most of the things that people clamor for in this information, I really don't think it's because there's necessary information being given. I think that it's just people are so hungry to be included, they just don't want to be left out. They're afraid they're going to miss something. I read the other day that there's a number you can call here in Greenville. If you missed your soap opera, you can call this number and find out what happened. I read that in the newspaper. Have any of you? No, I better not ask that. If you have, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. All right, what am I saying? Somebody told me, and this is the truth, and if it was somebody here, I don't remember who it was. It wasn't anybody in this church that it was about, but it may have been somebody in this church that told me about this, where they were in a prayer group, and a lady, before she realized what she was doing, asked for a prayer for a couple on one of her soap operas that was getting a divorce. Now, we groan when we hear that, folks. And we ought to groan. You know why? Because people are getting to the place where they can't tell the difference between reality and fantasy. You know why? Because most of the reality of our world today is fantasy. Now, you know, here's the fellow in his Jaguar talking on his car phone. For a little while, he's got it pretty good, doesn't he? I mean, he's really got control of his circumstance. He may be saved. I hope he is. But you know, if he's not saved, he doesn't have any control over anything. Amen. You think about it for a few minutes. There's a fellow who is so distracted with the bitter things of the world, he doesn't even know about the honeycomb. You see? He's so desperate for communication. You know why the world clamors for communication? You know why we have all these TV networks and all these newspapers and magazines and all this other... I mean, why we are... Nesbitt, the guy that wrote Megatrends, said that we are no longer an industrial society. We are now an informational society. Our entire economy is based on the exchange of information. That's probably true. Probably true. I mean, we have little beepers now that can give us messages. Of cellular phones. Pretty soon, I think we have the technology for it, as soon as it becomes affordable. Pretty soon, probably everybody have a little telephone where they can keep in touch with everybody else in the whole world. Just carry it around with them. If the Lord tarries. To where we won't miss a thing, will we? I mean, we will just see the whole world going pell-mell to destruction, totally informed about everything except the way to avoid destruction. When people don't have the honeycomb to satisfy their hunger, every bitter thing that comes along seems sweet to them. They go after what they think is going to help them. The reason people want to be so much in touch and have communication so much today, I believe, is because they don't know what real fellowship is all about. You see, fellowship between believers is just a picture of fellowship between the saved person and God. Real intimate spiritual conversation is just a testimony of or a picture of prayer. And I think most of us as Christian people really don't know an awful lot about the kind of prayer I'm talking about tonight. Prayer is something we do out of an obligation, hoping maybe somewhere, somehow God might hear, rather than actually communicating to a person that we know intimately. And so we clamor for communication instead of real fellowship and real intimacy. I see people clamoring for acceptance today. You can see it on facial expressions. You can see it in the way they dress. When there's so many people out in public this time of year, especially around the holidays, and you go shopping and you see folks doing this, you can see people putting on behavior that is obviously designed for the eye of the unseen observer. It's as though everybody's performing. You ever notice that? You ever notice the facial expressions sometimes, the behavior, the things people do? People are learning their manner of behavior from television. And they act like people act on TV. They say things like people say on TV. I think situation comedies are probably the most destructive thing on television today. People say the meanest, cruelest things on those shows, and everybody laughs. Say that to somebody at work someday. You're going to have to be awfully witty to get away with that. The average person is just going to be insulting. That's not reality. It's a fantasy. Everybody's clamoring for acceptance. Take a pair of jeans and sell it to the average person today. It's worth about $10, $12 maybe. So a little label on that same pair of jeans with some guy's name on it that's rich and famous, and you can get $60 for that same pair of jeans. Why? Because if this guy has them, and that guy has them, and this guy has them, I don't want to wear stuff from Kmart, somebody says. Two perfectly good pair of shoes, one with a designer label and one without. Why do we want the designer shoes rather than the regular shoes? Do your feet know the difference? Quality may be different. Now, I'm not talking about quality. I'm talking about superficial stuff. No, it's that others know the difference. I don't know if it's legal, but I bet you I could become a millionaire selling alligators. Just little alligators. They, you know, just sell just the alligator, you know, and sew that thing on there. And the other things, you know. I'm not trying to belittle all these things. What I'm trying to say here, folks, is that so much of what we do is done for others. Why? Because we want acceptance. You know why we want acceptance? Because the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. We think that acceptance will give us what only security in Christ can give us. A person who comes to realize that he can have salvation and have total acceptance in the Beloved and be totally received in Christ. That person doesn't clamor for acceptance in the same way that other people do. The whole world is trying to get acceptance from the rest of the world. Have you noticed it? And you know what people? Why people are doing that? Because they're crying out in their hunger for something to satisfy them that won't satisfy them. One other thing. I see people looking for possessions today. Possessions and things, and how much can we amass, and how much can we accumulate, and how much stuff can we get? You know why they want possessions? I think it's because possessions are a temporary substitute for power. The person who gets all the possessions he wants eventually comes to want earthly power. Isn't that true? It takes a lot of money to get elected to office today. It takes a lot of money to stay in office. Governments are usually run by wealthy people. Once a person has it all materially, the only other thing to get is power over people. I think possessions are just another way of satisfying our need for power. You know why we go for possessions, though? Because the world doesn't know how to get real power. We wouldn't need possessions if we had the power of God in our lives. We wouldn't need acceptance from people we don't even know if we had real security in our relationship with Christ. We wouldn't need to be clamoring for all the meaningless communication that this world lives for today if we had real fellowship with God's people and with the Lord Himself. I'm suggesting to you folks that the way we're going to protect ourselves and our children from clamoring after every bitter thing to satisfy their hunger is by getting a little taste of the honeycomb. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him, Psalm 34 says. What a wonderful promise that is. Have you tasted Him? Do you know how sweet it can be? You know, I believe I'd rather be saved than anything in the world. I know I would. I'd rather be saved than anything in the world. I'd rather be in a good church than be a millionaire. I mean that. I'd rather have some good, dependable, honest Christian friends than be a billionaire. I really would. Because I'm learning where real value and real wealth is. So long as I've got a car that will get me to church where I can be with God's people, I'd rather have that than a Rolls Royce. Wouldn't you? Think about it. I've discovered the way of gladness. I like the honeycomb. I'm not interested in the bitter things of the world. And I think what you and I need to do, and I want to leave you with this, I think what you and I need to do is to realize that the reason the world is going after all this stuff is because it's starved to death for what we've got. Now, they don't know it. And some of us don't show it. But what we have is what they need. And we ought to start rejoicing a little bit more in what we have instead of wishing so much that we had what they have. Amen. If we're ever going to influence the world for the Lord, we've got to get away from the bitter things of the world and get back to the honeycomb that God has for us.